Evening, we're going to continue our series on the message of the cross. And as we mentioned, Easter is just a couple weeks away. And Easter time, of course, is the time when we think especially of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And I thought, you know, this Easter season, why don't we dive deeper into the meaning, the message of the cross? And so this morning, we're going to continue looking at the message of the cross, and one of the most important themes in the Bible, in the New Testament, about what the cross means is redemption. All of us have a certain understanding of the cross. We understand that's central to our salvation. It's where Jesus died. It's how our sins have been forgiven. But I don't know about you, but I want to know more about the cross. And most especially, I want to experience more of the power of the cross in my life. And Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Isn't that so true? How many of you have experienced the rejection, ridicule, shame, distance of family members, relatives, friends, coworkers, who think that it's foolish? Some people just avoid the cross. Other people make fun of it, reject it altogether. The world considers the cross to be foolishness. But if God has revealed who he is to you, who his son Jesus Christ is, then the cross is the power of God. Amen? And my prayer is that as we dive deep into the message of the cross over these next few weeks, that you would experience more of God's power for your life through the message of the cross. And as I said, this morning's topic is redemption. When you start looking at the cross in the Bible, so often the theme of redemption, redeem, is tied very closely to the cross. And redemption is one of those Bible words, one of those Christian words. If you go to church, you're going to hear all the time, right? You know, "I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed," right? So we hear the word redeem, we hear the word redemption all the time. And yet, how much do we understand about what it actually means for our lives? And so this morning, if you notice in your study notes, I've decided to divide my message up into a question and answer format. Four questions. What is redemption? How are we redeemed? What have we been redeemed from? And what have we been redeemed to? And so I'm going to give a topical message. We're not going to be in one particular passage of the Bible. We're just going to skip around. I have all of my verse references on the screen. So if you don't want to go crazy turning through your Bibles, you can just read it on the screen with me. But we want to understand what is redemption. And so that's my first question is, what is redemption? And if you look up redemption in a dictionary, it'll say something like, you know, if you're being saved. And it will also say redemption, to redeem, it means to possess or to purchase or reobtain, to obtain or reobtain, to purchase something. How many of you have ever gotten a gift card, let's say from Amazon or Apple, and you go and you use that gift card to purchase something? When you use the gift card to purchase something, you are redeeming it, right? You've redeemed. My kids play basketball, and every year, every basketball season, junior jazz, it's pretty cool. When you play junior jazz, you get to go to a jazz game, one jazz game for free a year. And so every year we get two vouchers for a jazz game. And when we order the tickets and we show up at the box office and we get our tickets, then they write that our vouchers have been redeemed. Our vouchers, when it's redeemed, it's being used to make a payment. And it's the same way with redeem in the Bible. The Greek word for redeem is lutron, L-U-T-R-O-N, lutron. And the word redeem in the Bible is synonymous with the word ransom. So why don't you guys say with me, redemption is a ransom. Redemption is a ransom. The word redeem in the New Testament is synonymous with the word ransom. And in the New Testament context, it didn't have to do with using your gift card on Amazon, but the word redeem or ransom had to do with setting a slave or a prisoner free. Lutron, the ransom, the redemption, was the money paid so that a prisoner, let's say a debt prisoner or a debt slave, could be set free. Leon Morris, in his groundbreaking book, The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross, which I've been using throughout this series, he writes this about the meaning of the word lutron, ransom, redeem. He says, this word was closely associated with the redemption of prisoners of war, the release of slaves, and similar processes. He quotes from another theologian named Deisman. Deisman can say, when anybody heard the Greek word lutron, that is the word ransom or redeem, in the first century, it was natural for them to think of the purchase money for freeing slaves. Lutron, ransom, redeem, was in common use to describe the price paid for freeing a slave. And this was the most familiar usage of the term to Gentiles, to whom much of the New Testament was originally written. So if you were living in the first century, you were a Gentile, a Roman citizen, or living in the Greco-Roman Empire in the first century, the time of Jesus and the apostles, and you heard the word ransom, redeem, you would have immediately thought of the price paid to set a captive, to set a slave free. And isn't that amazing? Because Jesus told us why he came. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, that's the word, ransom, redeem, as a ransom for many. Here Jesus says, my mission, my purpose in leaving heaven, in becoming human, in giving myself, of course, when Jesus says give my life, he's speaking of his death on the cross. The purpose of the cross was to be a ransom. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul says the same thing. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Here Paul is making a foundational doctrinal statement about what we as Christians believe. As Christians, we believe there is one God, and we also believe that there is one mediator. Now, the word mediator literally means a go-between. It's a bridge. What's the bridge between God and humans, between heaven and earth? There's no greater mediator between God and men than the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Who can be a better mediator between God and men than the one who himself is fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ? And Paul says that Jesus is our mediator because he's given himself, again, speaking of his death, as a ransom. Now, the word ransom in this text, 1 Timothy chapter 2, is anti-lutron, which is literally translated instead of ransom. In other words, Jesus is a ransom in your place. You see, it goes all the way back to the beginning. Remember, the first week of this sermon series, we talked about from the very beginning, God proclaimed the gospel in the Garden of Eden. He said to Adam, what? Don't eat of this tree. In the day you eat of it, in the day that you sin, you will surely die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And God wasn't fibbing. When Adam sinned, what did he do? God made clothing for Adam out of what? Skins. The first death in the Bible was in Adam and Eve's place. Instead of killing Adam and Eve for their sin, God killed animals and covered them with the blood, with the skin of an animal. And thereby, God, from the very beginning of time, was foreshadowing, was prophesying in advance, because of our sin, someone has to die. And someone is going to die in our place. And Jesus is our instead of ransom. Amen. Our instead of payment. All of us must pay the penalty for our sin. And that's why Jesus came. He gave his life in your place and in mine, so that he could pay the ransom to set us free. And I've already begun to answer my second question. My second question is, how are we redeemed? And I've already said, it's through Jesus Christ. He himself said, I have come to give my life as a ransom. That's my purpose in being here. By my death, by my blood, by my cross, I'm making the payment to set you free. So the Bible makes it very clear, and I'm just going to race through this really quick, a couple of verses. I could list, 10, 20 verses, but I've chosen about three or four verses. I'm just going to read them really quickly that tell us very clearly that we are redeemed through the blood, the death, the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, well, that was quick, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we've been talking about this verse. Peter writes, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, that word ransom can also be used redeemed in some translations, knowing that you were redeemed, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So Peter says very clearly, we've been ransomed, we've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember way back in the beginning of the message series, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. When Jesus shed his blood for us, he gave his life for us, and he paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be set free. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 and 15, once again, the blood, the death of Jesus, is the means by which we are redeemed, we are ransomed, we are set free. He, that is Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You know, the Old Testament sacrifices covered the sins of Israel for a temporary amount of time. The Old Testament sacrifices were repeated over and over and over again. But the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, by one sacrifice for sins for all time, once for all, has secured an eternal redemption. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't have to be repeated. And in verse 15, it says, therefore he is the mediator. There is once again that word mediator, the go-between, the bridge of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The author of Hebrews in verse 15 is using the language of a will and testament. You know, our Bible is divided up into two different testaments, right? There's the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? Now, what has to take place in order for a will and a testament to go into effect? What has to happen? Someone has to die, right? The will and a person's will and testament only goes into effect upon their death. And the author of Hebrews is saying that the New Testament, the new covenant, the new relationship between us and God takes place because of the death of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' blood was shed, his death occurred on the cross. That's where atonement was made for sins. And I think this is obvious, but there's some people who believe that Jesus atoned for our sins in the garden. And never in the Bible does it say that Jesus atoned for sins in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says in Matthew, or I think in Luke, it says that Jesus' sweat was like great drops of blood, which I don't know if you know that, but that's an actual known documented medical condition. I think it's called hematidrosis or something like that. But that is not where Jesus atoned for sins. The Bible makes it very clear that it was by his blood, through his death, on the cross. The cross is the place where Jesus redeemed us, where he ransomed us, where he atoned, where he paid the penalty for our sins, and that's how we are saved, through the cross. Don't avoid the cross. In Galatians 3:13, Paul makes it very clear. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. I love this verse. Paul quotes from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, cursed are you if you are hung on a tree. Moses, of course, who lived almost 1,000 years before crucifixion even existed, Paul takes this quote, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, and he applies it to Jesus. Of course, Jesus was hung on a tree when he was crucified, right? And Paul says, Jesus took the curse that was upon you and upon me, and it was on the cross, by his blood, through his death, that he paid for our redemption. Well, I want to answer two more questions this morning. And those two more questions are related. Really, it's one and the same question. The question is, what were we redeemed from, and what are we redeemed to? You know, if you went to a prisoner, someone in jail, and you said, you know, I'm going to free you from jail. They say, all right, awesome. And then you say, and after I free you from jail, I'm going to send you to a concentration camp in North Korea. They'd say, no thanks. I'm not interested. I'll just stay here, incarcerated. We understand by redemption that if you are truly redeemed, if you're truly freed, the quality of your life after being freed must be better than the quality of your life before you were freed, right? If the quality of your life is worse after you're freed, then it's not really redemption, is it? And so if we're going to talk about our redemption, that through the blood of Jesus on the cross, through his death, we've been redeemed from slavery. We've been redeemed from being imprisoned, slaves to the devil, to sin, to this world. We have to talk about what have we been redeemed from and what have we been redeemed to? What is the new, better quality of life that we have been freed, ransomed to live? And so the first question, I'm going to use some of the scriptures that we've already read. Two things. What have we been redeemed from? You know, most people in the ancient world, they lived in one of two ways. You had the Jewish people, and the Jewish people tried to keep all of the laws of the Old Testament. They were trying to be good enough for God. The other kind of person in the ancient world, the pagans, they just lived it up, right? Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just do whatever we want, right? And what's interesting is if you fast forward 2,000 years to 21st century America, most people live in one of two ways. It's still the same, isn't it? How many people do we know in our society that are living under legalism, trying to do all the right things and check off all the boxes to be good enough for God? And then we have a whole other group of people who have said, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in church, I don't believe in all that. I'm just going to party up, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die, right? And what's interesting is that when we study what the Bible teaches us about redemption, it says that Jesus has redeemed us from both of these ways of life. In Galatians 3:13, once again, Christ redeemed us, notice this time, from the curse of the law. What have we been redeemed from? We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And the way that I would like to describe this is the curse of legalism. We have been redeemed from the curse of legalism. I wish I had the time this morning to go into detail into Galatians chapter 3. You know, if you know anything about the letter to the Galatians, you know that Paul wrote to those who had received Jesus by grace through faith and who were now being deceived by a false gospel to try to earn their salvation through works, instead of just receiving it in faith. And Paul talks about the curse of legalism. He says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. The Bible says that if you want to be good enough by your own works to get to heaven, you've got to keep the entire law. You've got to be absolutely perfect. You know, if a criminal, if he keeps all the laws of the land, but he breaks one, well, he's still going to be punished for that one crime, right? Even if he kept 99 laws, if he breaks one law, he's going to be punished for breaking that one law. And if you and I are trying to get to heaven through what we can do, Paul says, well, good luck with that. You're under a curse. It's the curse of legalism. It's the curse of trying to be good enough. Which we're never good enough because we have to be perfect, and none of us are perfect. How many of you have experienced life under the curse of legalism? Anyone? Trying to be good enough, always trying to be good enough, and never attaining it. Paul says, if you want to be redeemed, be saved from a curse of legalism, instead you want to live under God's blessing, it's going to be by faith. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us on the cross. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. God took all of our failures. He took all of our sins and our mistakes on the cross so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be freed from legalism, trying to be good enough for God, and instead receive the blessing that comes through faith in Christ alone. Now, the second kind of life, Jesus not only redeems us from the curse of legalism, but he also redeems us from the emptiness of relativism. The second kind of life, you know, a lot of people have been burned out trying to be good enough for God and just said, you know what, I'm done with it. I'm just going to, you know, reject church, reject God, and just do what I want. Find myself. Find my own truth. Live how I want. Live for myself, right? How many of you know people like that? All around us, we have people who just say, I'm going to just do what I want to do. The Bible calls this lawlessness. Today we call it relativism. Relativism is the term which means that, you know, it's all relative, right? Has anybody ever heard that before? You know, whatever you believe, that's true for you. It's your truth. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. It's all the same. It's all equally good. And what's interesting is this is not new. I mean, this is the predominant philosophy of the ancient world, not the Jewish philosophy, but the Greco-Roman philosophy, all kinds of different gods, all kinds of different religions and ways to live your life. You choose what works for you. And the Bible calls this emptiness. In 1 Peter 1:18, he says, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Peter here is writing to Gentiles, pagans, relativists, secularists who just say, hey, let's live it up because we die tomorrow. Let's just do whatever we want. He says it's empty. In Titus 2:14, it says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You know, that kind of life and approach to life sounds good at the beginning, right? Just do what works for you, right? It sounds good. You know, find your own truth. Do what you want to do, what works for you. It sounds good in the beginning. But how many of you have experienced the emptiness of living life for yourself, of doing whatever you want to do all the time? You know, the richest, wisest man of Israel, King Solomon, he wrote a whole book about that. It's called Ecclesiastes. Remember how does it begin? Oh, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. King Solomon was a lot richer than you. He was a lot smarter than you. He really lived it up. And at the end of trying to live it up and do everything for himself and trying to have pleasure and, you know, trying to find himself, he says, you know, it's all meaningless. It's all empty. And the good news is that Jesus has not only redeemed us from the curse of legalism, but he's redeemed us from the emptiness of relativism. Amen? Amen. Jesus has redeemed us from the emptiness, the vanity of just trying to live for yourself. And so I want to talk, the last thing I want to talk about this morning is the question. We've been redeemed from the curse of legalism. We've been redeemed from the emptiness of lawlessness, relativism, just living for yourself. The question is, okay, what has Jesus redeemed us to? As we said, redemption means freedom from slavery, from prison. And if the quality of life that we have with Christ isn't greater than what we have without him, then it is no redemption. But this morning, I'm going to talk about five benefits of redemption. Five things that we have because Jesus has redeemed us. You guys ready? This is amazing when you start going through and you realize what God has given us in Christ, our inheritance, our life, our freedom. The first thing is forgiveness. Redemption is often linked to forgiveness in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Colossians 1:14 says, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So here Paul is linking redemption. In Christ, we have redemption. It's through his blood. That's what we said. Through the blood, through the cross, through his death, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Why? Because of we're such great people? No. It's according to the riches of his grace. It's something we can't earn. It's because of his grace. In Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The first benefit of redemption is forgiveness. God is a judge. He has to punish wrongdoing. He has to right wrongs. He has to judge. The problem is that we can't just point our finger at everybody else and say, yeah, judge them and judge them. We've got to point our finger first at ourselves and say, you know what? If God's going to judge all wrongdoers, he's got to start with me too. I'm a wrongdoer. And the way of escape is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus paid the penalty with his blood by his death, we can be forgiven of our sins. And a few weeks ago, we talked about the Yom Kippur. We talked about the Day of Atonement. The Israelites had a bizarre sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. A bizarre sacrifice for their sin. It included two goats. Do you remember that? There were two goats. The one goat was chosen to be a sacrifice for sin. And it was slaughtered. Its blood was, you know, sprinkled on the altar. It was killed in the place of Israel for their sins. And the other goat is called a what? A scapegoat. That's where we get our term scapegoat. In Hebrew, Azazel. And the scapegoat, very interesting, was taken out in the middle of the wilderness and was let go, never to return. And we said that this scapegoat represents what God does with our sins after they've been atoned for. Because our sins have been redeemed, because we have been redeemed, our sins have been paid for, we've been forgiven. The Bible says, we talked about that, you know, God throws our sins as far as east is from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. He casts them behind his back. He doesn't look at your sins. He tramples them underfoot. The prophet Micah says that God casts your sins into the depths of the sea. Is that not good to know? That because Jesus has redeemed you, God has forgotten your sins. He's forgiven you. And not only is your sin taken care of, but in Christ, you are righteous in God's sight. The Bible likes to, Paul liked to use a term, justify. Justification. And it's one of those big Bible words which every Christian needs to understand. The old country preacher used to say that justify means that it's justified, never sinned, right? The word justify means to declare righteous. It's a forensic judicial term. You know, if you're standing in a court of law and there's all kinds of charges against you, accusations of crimes you've committed, and the judge slams down his gavel, and he says, not guilty, innocent of all charges. That's what it means to justify. The judge has just justified you. The judge has just declared that you are righteous. You are innocent. You are not guilty. Well, how can any one of us be declared not guilty before God? Because if we're honest, I don't know about you, but I know I'm guilty of breaking God's law hundreds, thousands of times in my lifetime. How can I ever be justified? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, he says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's no way that I can earn my justification because I'm guilty. It's only by the grace of God. The only way that I can be declared righteous, not guilty, before God when I stand before him is if he gives it to me, it's a gift. I can't earn it. It's a gift. And that gift is through Jesus Christ. And notice that justification is linked intricately to redemption. We are justified through the redemption. Because Jesus has taken our sins upon himself, not only does he take our sins, but he gives us his righteousness. When God looks at you, he sees you clothed in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So you're not only forgiven of sin, but in Christ, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees you as righteous, as holy in his sight. The third benefit of redemption is adoption. Adoption. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Notice in verse 5, Paul talks about redemption. We've been redeemed because of Jesus, and because we've been redeemed, we are adopted. In John 1:12, it says that as many as receive Jesus, God gives you the right to become his children. And so through redemption, not only are we forgiven of sin, not only are we clothed in God's righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ, but we have been adopted into God's family. You know, we hear that so often, and yet sometimes it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. A few weeks ago in our class on CMA DNA, I really appreciated an example that the teacher, we've been watching video teachings by a pastor named John Soper. He talked about adoption, and he said, you know, one time he was giving a message about forgiveness, and after he was done, a woman came up to him and said, you know, I need you to come with me, because I need to go to the local prison, and I need to see this man there, an inmate in this prison, and I need to forgive him. And this inmate was the murderer of her child, of her son. And so she asked Pastor Soper to accompany her to jail, to the prison, to personally meet the murderer of her child and to verbally forgive this man. And Soper talked about how powerful it was to watch this take place. But, and this is my point coming to adoption, as amazing as it was for this woman to choose to forgive the murderer of her child, the woman didn't say, and can I adopt you as my son? That would be pretty crazy, don't you think? If she not only forgave him, but she actually said, I want to adopt you into my family. But you see, God is that crazy. His love is reckless. His love is crazy, isn't it? You know, God chooses in Christ not just to forgive us of our sins, not just to clothe us in his righteousness. You know who put Jesus on the cross? Was it the Jews or the Romans? Well, ultimately, who put him on the cross? It was me. It was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. God chooses not only to forgive us, the murderers of his son, to clothe us in righteousness, but he chooses to adopt you as his son or his daughter through the redemption. The fourth benefit of redemption is what I would call sanctification. And what that means is that if Jesus has bought us, then we belong to him. And therefore, if my life belongs to God, then I must live for him. Jesus died for me so that I could live for him. In Titus 2:14, it says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Notice, God not only redeemed us from lawlessness, the old empty way of life, but he redeemed us to be his people for his own possession. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says it this way, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We said that the word redemption, redeem, has to do with purchasing. And if Jesus has redeemed you by his blood, he's purchased you. You are God's. And if you belong to God, if you have been purchased by Christ, then your life is not your own. Your life is now God's. And therefore, you need to live in a way that your life is not your own. You live for God. That's what sanctification means. Your life is set apart. I don't live for myself. I live for him who died and bought me, the Lord Jesus. Well, the final aspect, and this is where I'm going to close the message this morning. What are we redeemed to? The fifth and the final benefit of redemption is glorification. And once again, this is one of those big theological words which has a very simple meaning. You know, theologians like to feel important by using big words that really describe very, very simple concepts. Glorification just means, look, when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. Amen? Glorification just means that when Jesus returns, those who believe in him and follow him will be with him. And redemption is very closely linked to glorification. Again, if Jesus has ransomed me, if Jesus has redeemed me, if he has purchased me with his blood, then I belong to him. And if I belong to him, then when he returns, he's going to take me to be with him forever. And so that's what the apostle says in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. He says, when you believed, you were marked, you were sealed in him, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Redemption means Jesus has purchased me with his blood. And if he's purchased me, I belong to him. And if I belong to him, then one day when he returns, he's going to take me to be with him forever and ever. And the Holy Spirit in my heart, the Holy Spirit in my life, is God's down payment. It's God's collateral. It's God's deposit, which guarantees that I belong to him. And if I belong to him, then one day I'm going to spend eternity with him. Is this not beautiful? Is this not wonderful? This is what we have been redeemed to, from the curse of legalism. We've been redeemed from the emptiness of lawlessness, of relativism, secularism, just living for yourself. And we've been redeemed to be forgiven, to be justified, declared righteous, to be adopted into God's own family, to live for him. We have a higher calling, a higher purpose. How empty it is just to live for yourself. How wonderful it is to live for someone greater, bigger, higher. We've been redeemed, which means we will one day spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. I'd like to close this morning. If you look at your study notes, on the back of the study notes are a lot of discussion questions. And this morning, I talked about the subject of redemption. We talked about four questions related to redemption. First of all, what is redemption and how are we redeemed? And we said that redemption means a ransom. It's the payment made to set a prisoner, a slave, a captive free. And Jesus says that I have come to give my life as a ransom for you. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, which is death, by his blood on the cross. He lifted the curse. He took your judgment, your condemnation, so that you could be freed. And the second set of questions is, what were we redeemed from? What are we redeemed to? I'm getting ahead of myself here. There's a question here, and I'm asking you to use your imagination, because I think so often we hear these truths and it just goes in one ear and out the other. It's hard to appreciate them. And so sometimes I like to use my imagination, and that helps me to feel, not just to know in my head, but to feel in my heart what God has done for me in Christ. So imagine yourself as a prisoner confined to life in jail. Or imagine yourself as a slave confined to a lifetime of slavery. Now imagine someone coming and opening the door of your cell. You can go free. Imagine somebody breaking the shackles, saying, "You're free, you're a citizen. You're a free citizen of this country." Now think about Jesus' death on the cross. Think about the redemption that he provides you through his cross. What do you want to say to the Lord Jesus this morning? And what is God speaking to you? The other two questions that we talked about this morning is, what were you redeemed from and what have you been redeemed to? We said we've been redeemed from the curse of legalism. Trying to be good enough for God is a curse. Jesus lifted that off of us. We've been redeemed from the emptiness, the vanity of just living for yourself, just living for your own pleasure. And the question here is for you, of the two ways of life, legalism and relativism, which have you had more personal experience with? For some of you, you grew up in a very legalistic environment, always trying to be good enough for God. For others of you, maybe you spent a lot of your life just living for yourself, living it up, living for your pleasure. What does it mean to you that Jesus has freed you from these? How have you experienced this personally? And the final question this morning, we talked about five benefits of redemption. God has forgiven us of our sins. He's justified us. He's declared us to be righteous. He's adopted us into his family. We have been purchased by God so that we live for him, not for ourselves. And one day, if we belong to him, then he will come back and we will spend eternity with him. When you think about these five benefits of redemption, which one means the most to you? Just right now where you're sitting. Which one are you most thankful to the Lord about right now? Will you tell that to the Lord Jesus? Will you express that to him? What is God speaking to you? Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for your cross. We're so thankful for your blood. We're so thankful that you gave your life for us. We're so thankful that you paid the penalty, the death that we owed because of our sin. You paid. And we have been ransomed. We've been redeemed. We've been freed from the slavery. Lord, I pray today that you would give us a new appreciation a new understanding and a new thankfulness in our hearts for just what it is that you did for us on that cross. Lord, thank you that you've redeemed us from legalism. It truly is a curse to live a life trying to be good enough for you, God, because we can't ever be good enough. But you have redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us hanging on that cross. We live now by grace. This world would lie to us. Hollywood would try to make us think that the best life, the happiest life, is just to live for ourselves without regard for anyone else except what makes us happy. It's a lie from the mouth of the serpent from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden. And it has duped, deceived millions and billions of people ever since. With Solomon, we declare that it is vanity, Lord. All of life is empty, apart from you, God. And yet with you, you make everything worthwhile. All of life becomes meaningful with you, Lord. Thank you that you have redeemed us from the emptiness of just living for ourselves. Jesus, thank you that our sins are forgiven. God, that you declare us righteous. That you not only forgive us and tell us to go away or avoid us, Lord, but you adopt us into your family. Lord, that we belong to you, that we can live with a higher purpose. We can live for something greater than ourselves, for you, the eternal God of all the universe. And we thank you, Lord, that because we belong to you, one day, Lord, you will return and you will come again and receive us to live forever. And if there's anyone in here who does not know the Lord is their Redeemer, if you do not know that Jesus Christ, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't leave here today without making that decision to confess your sins to God, to acknowledge his sacrifice, the ransom he paid on the cross, to invite Jesus into your life so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can become a child of God, and have the hope, the blessed hope, of spending eternity with him. Lord Jesus, thank you for the redemption that you provided for us on the cross. Amen.